Father Steve Price again to minister to us this weekend, and looking forward to what he has for us. Just a few little household items. I trust everyone received the program. If you didn't, there's one on the table in the foyer there, so grab that. And just most of you who have been here in the past know pretty much the routine. But again, we'll have one session this evening at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, we're gonna have a bonfire, Lord willing. So I hope you brought your warm jackets and hats. And so that'll be at 9 o'clock. And then of course, tomorrow morning, we have breakfast at 8:30. First session will be from 9:30 to 10:45. Then we'll have a break. Second session will be from 11 to 12:15 and lunch at 12:30. And we'll have some free time, 1:30 to 3:45. And then we'll have our third session at 4 to 5:15 with dinner to follow. And then in the evening, we plan on just having more of a relaxing time, but also maybe a time where if Steve wants to spend a little more time to expound on some of the things that he's been teaching through the weekend, but also take some questions and answers that you might have, things that might arise as he ministers to us this weekend. So, and we'll do some, maybe some singing and things like that. So just have a kind of a low key, relaxing evening. Just a few items regards to protocol here at the conference point, and that's mostly with regards to dining. So I'm just gonna read some of the guidelines they have here. They say the tables are set up 6 feet apart with fewer guests, each table, unless it's a family group. Staff will be asking guests to sanitize as they enter the dining hall. Every touch point will be clean and sanitized after each meal. All workers will wear face masks when guests are present, except dishwashers, since they do not have direct interaction with the guests. Guests are required to wear plastic throwaway gloves provided by the CPC each time they go through the self-serve buffet line. Fresh gloves and clean plates are to be used each time you go through the buffet line. Guests must be 12 years old or older to go through the buffet line alone. We encourage guests to wear face masks in the dining hall while going through the buffet line. The beverage bar is a self-serve, but guests must use a clean cup every time. And they say they have additional hand sanitizer and face masks that are available for the guests. Now, in regards to each group, you can choose how you would like to handle your spacing. We suggest that you socially distance to a degree, and it's up to you whether you want to wear a face mask or not. They do not police that, but so that's up to your discretion. And Joel, the fellow who's in charge here, says that you can come and go without checking in with him. So you're free to go back and forth. There isn't any more check-in. Everybody had their temperature taken, so everybody seems to be good to go. So, but.
Just for towels.
Oh, yeah.
They're not in your
any of your group. So maybe they can't
tell any like
the child called out in the bits. Okay. So we're gonna do a few songs here with the brother here, and but I'm going to ask Luke Myers to come forward and just open our meeting in prayer and ask his blessing on our weekend. So
let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to meet together as couples and sit under your word. Lord, we just pray for help by the power of the Holy Spirit to just have open hearts to receive what it is that you would be giving us. Thank you for our brother Steve that he's here and ministering to us. We just thank you for him, and we just ask that you be with him and speak through him, and that we would just enjoy this time that we have together that you've given us. May, as we go out from here, we be lights in the world that desperately needs it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Yeah, one song for
So if you have your phone, you can, the song is "To God Be the Glory."
the glory, great things he has done. So lovely a world that he gave us his son, who lived in his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life and then all may know him. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, when the earth is his Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory that things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The violent offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus the pardon receives. There's the Lord, there's the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, to Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done.
Came that fast.
All right, thank you. Now, am I safe to assume that you can hear me on Zoom okay? Can you give me a thumbs up? Okay, good, good, great, thank you. All right, now I'm going to share the screen. So give me a second. Okay, now at home, you should be able to see that. And I don't know how to get rid of that.
Minimize it.
Where is my thing? Okay. I can't see that.
You are right there.
That one? Okay.
There we go. How's that? That good? All right. All right. I'm going to lower this because I'm one of those short people. There we go. Good evening. It's really nice to be with you again. And I bet you think that I'm really not married. I am. Okay. And this actually, Janet and I were actually, we were going to be here. We were buying tickets and everything. And then we got this notice from one of the family that they were going to have a wedding reception tomorrow. And in our family, when you have a wedding reception, it's a big deal. And so we are now keeping house guests, and she didn't think it was a good idea for her, the hostess, to be out of town and the house guests stay in our home. I have no idea why she thought that. The woman has got some messed up priorities, I'm telling you. And so that kind of nixed our plan. So she's very sad about that. She wants you to know, ladies, that her Facebook is Janet Kay. You know, don't get on my Facebook. I don't answer it. I like post something like once every 20, last millennia, okay? But if you wanna keep track, and what you do to get a hold of me, you Facebook her, and she tells me I need to read something. Okay, that's how it works. All right, so for those that may not know, I'm a practicing physician. I want to tell you a couple stories just as we get loosened up. And I left medicine to serve the Lord, so doing what I'm doing with you is my favorite thing in the whole wide world. But I didn't give up my license, and so I still work a little bit, maybe 2-3 times a month when it's not COVID. I still have skill sets, right? So I'm at a conference 3 weeks ago, right? It's in the middle of Iowa, and drove up there, preached that evening. I had to go to bed early because the next morning
there was another special event that required me to get up at 5 a.m. So I'm in bed at 10 o'clock, and my phone goes out. And it's somebody from the conference. And I go, "Hello?" He goes, "Hey, Steve, we're over here at the church gym. And, you know, one of the girls is playing volleyball, and her shoulder got dislocated." I'm thinking, "No way." And I go, "Yeah, and it's out. And so what we've done is we YouTubed it. And if you just tell us what to do, we think we can pop it back in." You know what I'm thinking? This is going to go bad. So I go, "I'll be right there." So I get up, I hear some folks on her going, and it's out. It's really out. I'm looking at her, and she's kind of a slender but muscular 19-year-old volleyball player. And I'm like, "Oh, boy." So the first thing I have is like 30 people there, and the first thing they always say is, "Well, what do you want to do?" Like, I know. Well, let's move her from here in front of everybody, just in case, to that back room over there. So we do that. We get the table in there. I lay her down, and there's like three or four different techniques to pop a shoulder in. All of them usually require some measure of sedation. I wasn't too optimistic, but, you know, I was praying. And so I had the counter traction technique. One guy was pulling this way. It looks like a medieval torture maneuver. I'm pulling this way. And we're just kind of talking her down, and I saw the deltoid muscle quiver. I went, "Oh, good time." So I looked at the guy pulling in the other direction, and I gave him the universal chin lift. And that means pull harder. So he pulls hard, I pull hard, and within a few minutes it goes thunk. I mean, like literally, it thunks. And the poor girl behind me goes, So, you know, now it's like an hour later, I get back to the bed. I'm going, "Okay, well, it's going to be a short night." And I said, "But this is kind of exciting. This is the first conference, Lord, I've ever been to where I got to preach the word and heal." Is this what it felt like for Jesus? I thought I heard heaven laugh. Okay, so. Anyway, that's a long story twist.
So, Steve, I wanted to interrupt just for a second. The audio is just a little shaky after you started. So, not really sure what you can do about it, but I'm just letting you know it kind of is a little bit worse than it was when you first started.
Okay. Should I, like, unmute?
No, this... Just when I said that, it sounds a lot better.
Oh, well, maybe it was you.
Maybe. It's what Alex says all the time.
Yeah, she says that you don't hear also, huh? Imagine that. Is it okay now? Could you miss my funny story? You want me to tell it again?
I got the story, but I don't think Carol did.
I think you need an elder's visit.
Carol knows the story.
Yeah, it does sound better. I'm not sure why, but
maybe. Hang on. Okay. All right, is that better? Can you hear me better?
Well, the mic doesn't have anything to do with us. It'll be that's for your room.
Okay, let me see.
It's just whatever mic's on your laptop. But anyway, it sounds good. So I think you're good.
Okay, maybe I just was covering. I just moved my Bible over a little bit.
Oh, yeah. Maybe that was
better.
Okay. Yeah, it sounds good now.
Okay, how do I look?
Same as before.
You're cruel. All right, let's get to business. All right. So what I want to do is I would like to, again, open in prayer. And then what I want to do is introduce this topic this evening. And then we're going to introduce it by looking at a few scriptures of the antithesis of the topic. So that sounds a little odd, but we need to do it that way for a purpose. So let's pray, and I'll make the introduction. Father, we just want to thank you for the word of God. But more than that, we thank you that the Spirit of God authored the Word of God and then teaches the Word of God with illumination. It says, Father, that the Spirit of God is the one who teaches us the deep things of God. Father, we need that teaching this evening. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to commission his Spirit. You, O Father, to commission your Spirit to enlighten us from the Scriptures, your thoughts for us individually and collectively this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So over the years, we've had several moments of counseling of families in crisis and marriages in crisis. And this obviously being kind of a family marriage conference, and family sort of goes along with the word marriage. They almost follow hand in hand in most cases. But those counseling sessions in crisis are the ones that have really been very difficult for us, were the ones in which there was a breach of authenticity in the home. And what do I mean by that? I mean that the children are, there was the husband and the wife, and they got along okay, but when the children came, there was some difficulties exposed in the family, exposed of between the husband and wife, exposed of the husband or the father specifically. And these issues came to a head because as the children grew up from toddlerhood into school age ranges and into the teenage ranges, they began to see that there is a difference between what is being said and what is being done. Now, at first, it's subtle, but they usually will see it maybe between the mom and dad, the husband and wife, and they'll see that there's maybe not as they pretend to be, and maybe there's moments of friction and moments of unresolved issues, and they'll find a mom crying or a husband angry, and they can't really understand why. The child will assume it's themselves, which is the tragedy, right? But they notice something's there. Because they're a youngster, they've never dealt with any of this before, they don't know what to make of it. It's very confusing for them. Now, if you leave that alone unchecked, what happens next is they'll begin to see inconsistencies, and usually, unfortunately so, it's usually in the father. And they'll see inconsistencies in the dad's life, maybe both privately and publicly. And they'll notice that there's one presentation that we have in the church, and there's one presentation that we have at the home. And you know what we call that? Inauthenticity. And if that goes unchecked, what happens is they begin to have a measure of distaste for Christianity because it looks to them as if we're playing at the game of Christianity, but we're not engaged in the reality of being Christ-like. And what that creates in that young person as they age into their teenage years and young adult years is a distrust of the Bible, if not a rejection of the Word of God. And it all began because there was a detection of a lack of authentic Christianity in the home. Now, I believe this is such a huge issue. I think it warrants our discussion, and especially in a forum like this. So when I take a swing at this topic, if I may, you're gonna travel with me by first identifying how serious it is from the Word of God. That's tonight's message. And then what we're going to do is we're going to look at why, not only the significance of it, but we're going to look at one of the solutions for it. And the solution will take up the majority of our sessions together, and it's titled, The Fear of the Lord. You ever hear messages on the fear of the Lord? That's odd. No, I've been in the assemblies and a Christian for over now almost 50 years, and I've never heard a message on the fear of the Lord, right? It turns out that is one of the most fundamental individual constructs that you need to have in your personal life, in your marital life, or your husband and wife life, marital life, and your family life in order for there to be authentic Christianity. And I want to present it like that tonight, this weekend, okay? Okay, so I've given you the brief outline. I've given you the why. Now we're going to launch into the text. So authentic Christianity. Let me find the arrow here. All right. What I want you to do first tonight, don't you? I just love that. I found that. That's so cool. Okay. Is we're going to look at this idea of being disingenuous. We're going to look at the antithesis first. So we're going to end up on authentic Christianity, but I really think we have to give us the scale of the issue. Why God hates it so much? It's not just the damage that it does to children. Oh, and by the way, that opening illustration, there are three families as I speak right now that are going through that very same thing. Some of the children are just littered over the horizon because of what they've seen. Some of the marriages have disintegrated because of this inauthentic Christianity. And some are just still playing the game, acting like everything's normal, acting as if their marriage is fine, but they have refused to deal with the elephant in the room. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to create a generation, be part of a generation going forward that does that. Don't you want it to be real? Don't you want it to be actual? That what you see is what you get? And the children of our offspring, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, they'll say, you know, listen, all I know one thing is that when Grandpa was upset, he always asked to come to be forgiven. You know, there was nothing unreal about him. He was honest, wasn't he? But, you know, I have so many families that have confided in us that would say, you know, we just pretended like nothing was wrong and we just went on with our lives. Maybe you've grown up in those kind of homes. Maybe that was the normal. Well, it's not normal from the Christian perspective, okay? That is not normal. What's normal is to deal with issues in a way that brings resolution, establishes peace in the home and forgiveness so that we can actually grow in fellowship with Christ and with one another. That's what makes this important. Okay, so what I want to do here is I want to look at the magnitude of the problem. And this is what the Lord Jesus says, the prophet says in the book of Isaiah. So if you could turn, there it is. If you could turn to the book of Isaiah. As you know, Isaiah, every prophet, in fact, is very helpful to tell us how God feels about certain issues. Now, those certain issues had a context, and this context with the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, and Isaiah was a minister, a prophetical minister to these individuals, or to this regime, those regimes. But we get an idea, we get a flavor for how God feels about this inauthenticity. And I want to show you some of that. If you would read with me, we'll begin reading in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. You see, Isaiah is speaking poetically, and the southern kingdoms have become so disjointed in their walk with God that they acted more like Sodom and Gomorrah than they did the children of God. And so the prophet just says, you rulers of Sodom, you're acting like Sodom. I'm just going to call you rulers of Sodom, you Sodomites kind of thing. And so he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, really talking about the rulers of Judah. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now listen to this. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord. All right, listen to this. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. Wow. Listen to this. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. This is amazing. You see, the majority of the Levitical law, the first seven chapters and then multiple chapters spread out through the book of Leviticus, describe in fantastic detail the animal sacrifices. And then the rest of Leviticus describes which scenario, such as cleansing the leper, needed a certain kind of sacrifice. So you can't tell me that God was not interested in sacrifices. You got a whole book of the Bible that relates to that, and then you have repetitive, recurrent historical events that describe these animal sacrifices. I actually have a chart in another message, another series, that gives
every single sacrifice outlined in the Old Testament. You need a PhD to keep track of those babies. And in the grain, was it a half an ephah or a quarter? I forget these things. You know, very complicated, very technical. You can't tell me that God wasn't interested in that when he gives that kind of delineation of details. And so what is it that you get into when you get to Isaiah that God would say, I don't want that anymore. I'm tired of that. Was he just having a bad hair day or something? What was he just upset? What was the deal? And the deal had nothing to do with God reconsidering his plan. The deal had, the problem had to deal with an inauthentic presentation. Thus, authenticity is a high priority to God, isn't it? So look at what he says. I have had enough of burnt offerings, that's a primo one, and the fat of fed cows, that would be the best part of the beef. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, right? These are, again, referring perhaps to the burnt offering, or lambs or goats, that would be more of the day of the Passover or Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So he's covering multiple celebratory feasts. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? He says, I just don't want it. I didn't ask you for this, but he did. But now something's turned that he would say such strong language. To trample my courts, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. Now, incense is a very big deal. Incense was made of multiple special equal parts of various substances, particles, that when you mix them together homogeneously, they would make an aromatic odor that would happen because of the heating element that evaporated the particles. And it was a beautiful aroma. Think about it when you walk into a florist shop, you know, and the wave of all those smells hits you. Or men, if you ever go shopping with your wife and they go into one of those bath stores, I sneeze for like 20 minutes. Seriously. Every smell known to mankind, I'm allergic to them all. But you got to admit, it is nice, but I can't stay there more than like 10 seconds. I'm getting a headache. But the point is that this was a special thing to God. And in fact, the priests were to guard it with all of their might and even oppose those who tried to take it over. He says, incense is an abomination, the new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of the assembly, all those special events that I don't like it. Why? Why, God? Why don't you like it? Well, let's speed ahead. You'll see this. Verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I hide my eyes from you. Even though you make prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Stop right there. He goes through all these verses, this paragraph to say, I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it. Do you know why? Because there's a discrepancy between what you're giving and who you are. And who you are in this context is you've got the blood of innocent victims on your hands. You've got the blood of the helpless on your hands. You've got the blood of the fatherless on your hands, the blood of the widows on your hands. And I see that. And I see that there's a tremendous difference between what you're doing, you say you're doing for me, and how you're living for me. And I cannot stand the fact that there's two different ends of the spectrum, and there's a huge chasm in between. I can't stand that. So please stop that. Quit bringing me this stuff. You hear the passion of how much God totally abhors this inconsistency called inauthenticity. Very important for us to understand that. Or we'll never think this is a big deal. But all of those families, they went 10, 20 years. Children are now grown and married, and they're still suffering from this inauthenticity they witnessed in the home. How do I know that? Because they come and ask me about it. They come and ask me, they cry on my lap about it. And so if we're going to fix that, then we're going to have to fix the root problem, right? And the root problem is where you are right now, where you are in your families and where you are in your marriages. That's why we got to focus on this. We cannot let this go. This is the infrastructure of Christianity. You understand, right? We got to get it set straight. So this is why I want to take it up. Now, the Lord was even more specific. He says, wash your hands, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. It's not before your eyes, it's before my eyes. I'm seeing it. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice. These are all the things they weren't doing. Rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Oh, God was so upset about this. I cannot stand you to bring this incense. I don't want you to participate in the festivals because you have perverted what I consider more important. Now, beloved, we have various things that we do in our dispensation, in our day of Christianity, right? We're in the age of grace, the church age, and we are called upon by God to do several things. And one of them is to meet together, which I know has been a challenge for everybody. And so you're so happy to see it. We were talking at dinner tonight how, we didn't get to meet together. And so the very first Zoom meeting, we're all so excited, but we didn't say a word. Like, we're all waving at each other. You know, and then you'd see somebody's mouth. And they're on mute. You know, and it was kind of crazy. We laughed. That lasted like 10 minutes. But anyway, you know, that we're just so happy to see each other. But yet, you know, that's part of what we're supposed to do. This is part of our age of grace, the instructions for the church. And we are to break bread. That's an ordinance of the church, a very important one. Baptism, very important one, a public declaration of our testimony in Jesus Christ and our identity with him and he with us. And then we talk about this common testimony that we have, that we all speak of the salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then we have this thing that we share together. And it's sort of like the Spirit of God becoming the glue that holds us together so that we rejoice in the same person, we rejoice in the same teaching, we rejoice in our camaraderie that is inexplicable to the world. We have all of that, right? That's like our new moons and our Sabbaths and all that stuff. This is our moments of that we prize as functionality within the church. And yet, it can actually become so routine and so mundane that we just go through the motions. God sees right through that. Very much so. And I wonder, now I can't prove this, but I wonder if part of the reason why the Lord has allowed his church, his bride, to go through the unusual year of 2020 with all the COVID stuff and all the weird society things going on, to actually make us take a step back and say, hey, were we really being authentic before? You see, one of the things that I noticed was there before COVID, we were getting together, but we might take it or leave it. Well, I got this thing. Well, what thing is that? It's a thing. You know, and where's that thing at? The thing is at a thing, okay? And, you know, it's like, what are you talking about? And people would come to some meetings and pick and choose. And then all of a sudden COVID hit. We didn't see each other for a long time, right? And the first chance we get together, we go, oh, goodness, we're so happy to be together. We're never going to get apart. See, it's like we were starved of what we neglected. And then we wanted it back. You see that phenomenon? No, I'm not saying that's you. I experienced that too. In my own heart, I did. And it's as if the Lord is saying, you see, I don't like this inauthentic presentation of your Christianity. Is that how you really think of me? Oh, see, that's a big deal. So we're going to have to pay attention to this, because look at how serious the Lord took it in a different administration of his work with the human race, primarily through Israel at the time. Now, that's not the only one I want you to see. I want you to see this one, Malachi chapter 1. Now, like I said, the minor prophets, the major prophets, really give you a bird's eye view about how God thinks about various issues. And the book of Malachi is actually addressing derelict priests who were not doing their job, right? So they were not just doing their job, they were actually despising their job. You and I are priests in the New Testament today. Well, if that happened to their era, maybe that could happen to us. And that's obviously what I want to point out tonight. So look at Malachi chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 6. And it says, A son honors his father, and a servant his master. All right, now do you see the logic? It's very simple. There is a normal relationship that happens between a father and a son, in which the son universally is to esteem and honor the dad. It's not really something we have to think about. It's just normal, right? And that's how the child grows up. I remember when children were young at my kitchen table and they would say something that would be disrespectful to me, my wife would immediately pop in and says, now that's not how we talk to your father. That's not how we do it at all. Hang on, this might be important. Okay. Where was I? Kitchen table, yeah. And so this idea was that we were training our children. You don't talk to your father that way. This is how he is, and who this is who you are, this is who he is, and that line you never cross. And if you cross it, your mama is gonna make sure you don't cross it again. And I did the same for my wife. I would not let the children do that. And that's a normal thing. We didn't question it. We didn't say, oh, are we ruining them and making them psychologically imbalanced? We didn't care. We're going to teach, that's exactly what we're going to teach them, right? And guess what? They all have adjusted and they're really good people, okay? And I found that when parents didn't cross that, didn't seek to establish that, their lives were miserable, their children's lives were miserable, and everybody was just miserable. So it's a big deal. So he says, that's normal for a son to honor the father. And in the business relationship, in this case, the work relationship, there is a normal thing that should happen between the one under authority and the one in authority. He uses the word servant and master. And then he says this, now listen, I'm in the same boat as them. I'm your father. Where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? There is no honor, nor is there fear of me. That's what the word reverence means. So the Lord of hosts, it says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Okay, so he makes this indictment. You despise my name. You treat me with scorn. Oh, not again. All this God stuff? Seriously? That's the idea. And he says this, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Now, don't you love that? That's like saying the typical husband. What? Okay, now, you know, you and I both know, if you ever say what like that, you know you're guilty. Just fess it up, man. Yeah, I do that too. What? That is the typical denial move. It is. You notice it's in the debates now too. What? I didn't say that. Yeah, you did. Right. So here's what they're doing. They're saying, what are you saying? What? Yeah, I spit all over my computer. You offer defiled food on my altar. Well, in what way have we defiled you? I mean, how clear does he have to be? That's by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. You know what I mean? Oh, I can't believe we have to do this again. We have to put out the bread again. It's such a pain in the neck to bake it. Why don't we just go down to Quick Trip and get some more? You see what he's saying? This is the example that I'm re-dramatizing for you. This is what would be said of this group to God. And then he says, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is that not an evil? So they're moaning about their work. Now they're compromising on the sacrifices. And so instead of offering a perfect animal, why not offer the damaged animal? Because after all, what are we going to do with the damn? No one wants to buy it. We're going to burn it anyway. Why not burn it on the altar? It's like two birds with one stone. You know, recyclability, and God gets his offering. You see that? That is a terrible way to think about God. And yet, that's a breach of authenticity. That's what God is saying. I can't stand that. He says, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. I love that statement. Offer it then to those who you would normally respect in civil life and see if they like that. Can you imagine that? I could just, I don't know who your governor is. Maybe you don't like your governor, I don't know. But you come and you're gonna go to the governor's man and listen, while we were out, I found this hamburger on the side of the road and I thought of you. And so I just bring, and it's my, and please accept it with the sincerity of my heart, okay? You know what happened? You would be enrolled in the NFL, not for long, because you'd be removed, right? That's what would happen. And we think it's okay, and it's not okay. And this is what God is saying. I can't stand it. Offered unto your governor, would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? The rhetorical answer is not a chance. No. Why do I go through this in such maybe dramatized detail? Because the reason why I do that is because we are participating in something similar, aren't we? We come before God. Now, I don't know if you've ever do this, but you should actually have private times where you worship God alone. You have to do that. You're just open in the Word, just you, no one, not even your spouse. You're just with you, the Lord. And you're reading, you're thinking, you're meditating, and the Lord God just overwhelms you through His Spirit about something so special, so unique of God. You just can't help yourself, but you just start singing. Do you ever have that? And you start singing. I this happened to me recently. I was in Texas, not because Texas is special. That's where I was teaching. And fortunately, I made it through the long day of teaching. And I had this block of time where it was just me and the entire chapel building because no one else was there, which means no one could hear me. And so I'm in there and I was just thinking about the things we're teaching and what the Lord was teaching me. And I just said, oh, Lord, can I sing you a song? Is that okay if I sing you a song? And I looked around. And I said, I don't hear anybody objecting, so I'm going to sing, Lord. And so I sang Man of Sorrows. And in my mind, I sounded like, you know, opera material. Funny thing, I think the Lord heard it like that too. You know, He's that gracious. And I said, oh, Lord, can I sing you another? And I sang How Great Thou Art. And I said, oh, Lord, I didn't quite hit that note. Can I sing Blessed Assurance? I sang him like four or five hymns. And, you know, and I was just weeping. I said, oh, Lord, I just thank you. Love you so much. You know, we don't have those times, do we? It's you, the Lord, and pure worship. You. And then we come together and we say, we're going to worship you. It's true. We're going to remember you. And then I think something happened to the connection or something.
No, we're good on this end.
Okay. It's supposed to be the, okay. All right, we're good. Sorry about that.
Oh, okay.
So what happens is we come back together and we remember the Lord, which should erupt into bona fide, heartfelt worship. But it's like it's with one hand behind our back because we never worshiped Him privately. Do you think that might sound a little bit like Malachi? You know, give the sacrifice with one eye. It's already cut up, you know. I just, you know, I heard on the radio yesterday. It was good then. No, I'd like it to be fresh for God, don't you? I'd like it to be unblemished. I'd like it to be absolutely pure. I'd like it to be of the best quality. And when we do the same thing, and what we portray is an inauthentic Christianity that fills a form. And don't get me wrong, the form is very important and good. But yet we're still doing the form thing and we're not doing the reality thing. We're not doing the private thing. We're not doing the closet thing. And when that happens, it creates a big disconnect. It's subtle at first, but it gets wider and wider as the years go by. Don't you ask yourself this question? How will my little ones who are now 4 turn to be 24 and still love God? Well, it happens because they see the most important people in their lives, their mother and their father, who actually demonstrate the reality of what it means to be guided by an invisible God 24/7, in particular when no one is looking. Now that speaks loud. No one's looking. No one would know the animal lost an eye. We could bring it and already start the fire. And who would know? God would know. And that's what makes this so important, this authenticity of life, that I'm thinking in the right direction because I really do care about the invisible God sentiments of what I'm doing, what I'm saying, and what I'm thinking when no one hears it. Oh, can you see how this would absolutely change our marriages? How it would change how I interact with my spouse? How I just don't do this action so that you'll notice and you'll say, oh, honey, that was so sweet. You never give me flowers when you got me flowers. This love. No, that's not what you're going for. You're going for something bigger than that because God says to do things in a certain way. And I actually think more about you than anyone else. And so I want to do it that way. But this was not happening. And so it was creating a huge problem, a huge disconnect. Everything was out of sorts. Now, this one I don't have much time for, but in Malachi chapter 2, verses 4 and 9, he talks about fearing him and in particularly knowing the word of God. I think that's another area where we show our inauthenticity. If you'll read it with me quite quickly, then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. Here's what I'm trying to get to. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace. I gave them to him that he might fear me. So in other words, I gave the Aaronic priesthood to the house of Levi and that they would develop, notice this, a fear of me, which is the solution. Remember, I'm going to talk about the solution. It's being introduced at this point to develop the right fear of the Lord. So Levi, that is the Aaron, the original priest, he feared me. He was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth. Injustice was not found on his lips. See, everything about communication, is perfect in this regard. Truth was there. There was an absence of injustice. He walked with me in peace and equity. He turned many away from iniquity. Look at this. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth. Oh, listen, I'm afraid that there is something afoot today that betrays our inauthenticity, that people are hungering for the word of God and we don't know how to give it. People are wondering what should be done or how it should be done, and we're not able to articulate it. This happened to me most recently when I was at camp, and somebody said, would you meet with me? I want to talk about revelation. You know, somebody wants to talk about revelation, that's like a 20-hour conversation, okay? I go, oh, okay, I don't know if I know everything about revelation. And so I get there, and they're from the Ukraine. She actually meant the rapture. I go, oh, well, it's all day about the rapture, sure. You know, man, this really hit me. I actually betray an inauthenticity if I am derelict, if I am deficient in the word of God. And sometimes that happens. I'll never forget, I was walking down the road or the hallway to the hospital, and this powerhouse little nurse was witnessing for Christ. And she, I walked around the corner, and she said, and isn't that how it is in the end times, Dr. Price? Yeah, what she said. Inauthenticity. You cannot escape it. It's very important for you and I to face the fact that God demands transparency, integrity, and authenticity in the Christian life. Anything less than that is absolutely a failure. And it affects your families. It affects your children. It affects your marriages. Spouses losing respect for each other. Why is that? Well, they disappointed me. Why did they disappoint you? Because I expected them to act like a Christian and they didn't. You see, inauthenticity is at the root. Do you see it? And it causes marriages to end in divorce because once you lose that respect factor, it's twice as hard to gain it back. How do you keep it? How do you maintain? How do you gain it and maintain it? Authenticity. No hypocrisy. That's how it works. Sorry, I'm yelling at you. All right.
I'm afraid my computer is going to run out of power in just a second. I was fully charged. I don't know what the deal is. All right, I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to just look at these last two portions, and so if we run out of power, don't panic. Matthew chapter 6. We've got just a few closing moments, and it says this. Take heed, verse 1, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. See what he says? This inauthenticity is labeled by Christ, and he calls it hypocrisy, which means, of course, the etymology means that you have a mask on. And then on the outside, people see the mask, but behind the mask, it doesn't look the same. This is a big issue with Christ. And so in his Sermon on the Mount, when he gives the treatise of kingdom living, he identifies, he focuses in on inauthenticity. What's he mean? I want you to be authentic. So don't give in a manner that announces your gift. Dun, da, da, da. I'm going to put my offering in the offering box right, wait for it, right now. Whoa, did you hear that sound? I know I dramatize it too much, but isn't that what happened with the widow? I mean, her little to my disciples didn't even notice. Next guy. Whoa. The Lord says, yeah, that lady put in more than he did. What? You know, that's the other kind of what, like the real stupid what. Like, what are you talking about? He goes, yeah, she gave everything she had. He could have gave 10 times that much, right? See, authenticity, authenticity, authenticity. It says it in the prayer life too. Look at this. He says, and when you pray, verse 5, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Oh, there's that word again. For you, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Can you imagine? This is a common event in Jesus' day. I thank thee, O God, that I am not like the other people here, like the sinners, the tax collectors, and the adulterers at 4 o'clock to my left. See them? They're wearing brown. What's going on with that? He's not praying to God. He's praying to himself. He's praying to everybody else. So they go, oh, great Pharisee. Oh, great. Oh, listen. If we do that in our Christianity, we are hypocrites. And what happens is it becomes noticeable in your marriages, it becomes exposed with your children, and it becomes a reason to separate from God in the future. And we should have stopped to think about authenticity. Let's think. I know. I don't mean to. Might be hitting something that we all dealt with. See, the Lord was talking in his ministry. He talked about a certain group of people repetitively and recurrently. And you know the most common thing he said about them? You hypocrites. Turn to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, he talks about this. He says, and I'll just read a little bit. I won't have time to go through all the text. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look at how he defines it. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. You speak a good word, but you don't do any action. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, make long prayers. Oh, wow, that sounds like Matthew 6, doesn't it? Make these long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Do you see what he says? It's not a matter that it gets unnoticed. It's a matter that you incur greater judgment. You better believe inauthenticity is a huge matter to God. I think this is the generation you and I
that need to deal with this problem. It's not just our problem. It's all through the scriptures, actually. Do not be deceived. Don't deceive yourselves. But maybe this is the generation where we will stop and we'll say, you know, I think God is speaking to my heart about authenticity, because I have been one way at the workplace and I have been another way at home. Did you know my beautiful wife had to say that to me? Do you know why? Because it was true. I'll end with this personal, very shameful illustration. When I was in medicine, I was raised in the era where the doctor could be a flaming idiot and brutal socially, and no one could say anything to you. It was really bad for the ego, because you could be as nasty as you wanted and everybody still had to respect you. Well, there's that kind of changed, you know, and that's not tolerated today, which is a good thing. But that was my thinking. So I go to the hospital and deal with difficult situations, and sometimes dealing with doctors that didn't want to do their job, and I had to stand for the patients and kind of tell them, no, you need to come in. It's not an option for you. You know, it forced me to be a certain kind of person. I didn't like it. And I thought, God, how do I undo that? And the more I tried, the worse I got. I just became very arrogant. Then I come home and I tell my wife the story of what had happened at the hospital. And I knew she didn't approve. She's like an extension of the Holy Spirit. And I could see the frown, the furrow on her brow, and oh, honey, you should hear yourself talk, you know. And I could see that, and it would prick my heart. And then the phone would call, and somebody from the chapel, and I would sound totally different. I did that for a long time. Guess who saw that? My children. One night we were getting ready for bed, and I was doing the what thing, because I knew. And she said, sweetheart, I'm afraid you're acting one way at the hospital and a totally different way for the folks at the chapel. Then she said something that I'll never forget. I've never forgotten. I'm afraid for you. I don't think this is right. The conversation was 20 years ago. And that conversation still haunts me today. Because I realized that I was part of the problem and I needed to be part of the solution. And families would come my way, our way, my wife and I's way, and their lives were destroyed by this very same phenomenon. And I was reproducing it. That's what leads us to today. What can I tell you that will help you in your years of marriage and parenting? What can I give you from God's word that will speak to your lives and make a significant difference in your existence as a believer? This is it. Not only because of my failure, but because of my eyewitness of lives that were trampled to death. Because there is no authenticity. Children are easy. When they see it's authentic, they want the real thing too. That's what we need to be, right? Not just for the children. It's what the Lord wants. Remember what he said to the Pharisees. You hypocrites. You're like a whitewashed tomb. You really look good on the outside. Everything's painted, there's flowers. It looks like an ornate part of the garden. But you move that stone, there's only the bones of a dead person there. It's like you're saying, and I hate that. I don't want to be on that side of the fence of God, do you? No. A little serious note to end on tonight, but I want to set the stage for our further conversation together. Give you something to pray about tonight. Pray.
So the speaker is off on his other computer, so he's not going to hear me saying that we can't hear him anymore. But
he lost power.
Anyway, he's done anyway.
His computer ran out of power.
Yeah, but there's two computers, and the other computer, the speaker's not on, so they can't hear me talking right now.
Okay. Well, he's done anyway. And Neil, I wonder whether we could send out another reminder on the prayer list for this session for sessions for tomorrow.